Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls right now. Santos first, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question was, do you think it's in God's will for some people to be homeless?
Well, I think that we live in a cursed creation. People get sick and people die. People are homeless. People are hungry. It is our responsibility as believers to be the arbiters of bread and life to those who do not have it, whether it's physical bread or spiritual bread. The reality is that we live in a cursed creation, and Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with that, but it does promise us the greater hope of resurrection, and that's really the ultimate. God is not willing for any to perish, but that they turn from their ways and receive Him as Savior and Lord so that they might live, and not only live in this time-space continuum, but live for all eternity.
Okay.
I hope that helps. I mean, we are those that are called to give the cup of water and the bread in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't just mean physical bread and physical water, but the water of life as well as the bread of life communicated in the Word of God. Back to the phone lines. Thomas, listening in Texas. Hi, Thomas.
Yes, sir. I had a question. I'm new to Christianity, and before I converted to Christianity, I actually dabbled in witchcraft and paganism. The question I have is, I have a large pagan tattoo on my back, and I'm quite ashamed of it, and I was wondering what the Bible said about me covering it up.
Well, look, I mean, tattoos can be removed. It's difficult, and as I understand, it's pretty painful, but there's nothing in essence wrong with a tattoo. It is intrinsically not wrong to have a tattoo. What is wrong is to associate yourself with paganism, and now you are no longer associating with paganism. And quite frankly, that tattoo can be a point of conversation whereby you say, this was the life I once lived. This is the direction I'm now walking in. I'm walking with Christ rather than walking in a pagan lifestyle. So yeah, I mean, it's very difficult to undo some of the things that we've done. Tattoos can be removed, but they can also be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom as a way of witnessing to others.
Thank you very much. That's what I needed to hear. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Any Christian who wants to wear a tattoo should examine their motive for doing so. They should examine their conscience, and they need to realize that tattoos, for the better part, are sort of permanent. They can be removed, but it is a painful process from what I've heard. Kim, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi.
I have a question of, if I've heard that 75% of high school students that go to college do not return back to church if they once did go to church with their parents, that 75% are not returning back to the church. And why do you think that is, if they went to church every week with their parents and not returning anymore? And what is the thing that we can help encourage some of the high school students that we have and our college students that belong to our church? How do we help encourage that to have them weekly be able to go to church and or just want to go to church and to study the Word?
Yeah, it's interesting. I was listening to Bart Ehrman, who is the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and he was boasting, as it were, about the fact that many Christians come into his classroom, but the vast majority, if not all of them, leave the faith by the time the semester is over. And the reason is he's able to demonstrate to them that the Christian faith does not stand the test of truth, that the Bible is not only full of outright fabrications, but it is a very dishonest book. And so I think so many students, they hear the vast majority of their lives the fact that the Christian faith does not comport with reality. And then at home, at church, we're not getting the counter arguments that demonstrate that the worldview of Christianity does stand up as an arbiter of truth. So I think the biggest problem for students leaving the church is that they no longer find the Christian faith relevant, and they no longer consider the Bible to be a reliable guide for faith and practice. So I believe that it is ever more important for us as Christians to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And now, as I've said many times, that does not mean that we have to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, "Brother, are you saved?" But what it does mean is that we should be equipped for evangelism. We should have answers. And when we don't have those answers, we need to be willing to research and return.
One of the things I got in front of my congregation, because our Sunday school classes are, as far as the numbers, are down. And so one of the things I encouraged my congregation is I was just explaining to them how you need to have all three things to have any kind of growth in Christ, which is prayer and church and studying the Word all at once. And then I also had explained to them how that 17% of the influence that kids get is from their church or from their school, 23% they get from their friends, but 57% they get from their parents. And so if they see a parent doing devotions at home, if they see dad going to Sunday school every week, that they will see the importance of that and hopefully and encourage that into their lives also. But I think that going to church is just not enough anymore. I think you have to study the Word with them every single day and every week, at least at your church, to hopefully keep these kids to go to church as an adult, because I feel like we're losing so many of our Christian soldiers, our warriors out there that in this world that it's I can't imagine what that number is going to be when my kids are my age, if that line are in middle school right now.
Kim, brilliantly stated, and I love your passion. Yeah, I certainly couldn't state it any better than you just have. I hope everybody caught your words.
Right. And another thing I explained to them is that, you know, our growth in Christ is just the same as a growth as a plant, that a plant needs fertilizer, water, and sunshine. And it cannot grow on just water. It cannot just grow on sunshine. It takes all three things. And that's why I try to explain to them that it takes all three of the prayer, the church, and learning the Word to be able to have that growth in Christ. So hopefully, you know, that I'm hoping, at least with my congregation, that that increases our Sunday school and helps get some of these kids back into Sunday school classes so that we don't lose any more of our college students that after, you know, as they become adults, that hopefully they'll lose their families also. So this one's your input as far as why we're losing so many of these kids.
Yeah, and I was thinking as you're speaking, I have 12 children, and I've had experience with my own kids coming out of church saying, when they were in Sunday school classes, wow, they're just entertaining me to death. They're not educating me. And if I want to be entertained, I can go to Disney World. And I think this is one of the great problems. I mean, we don't, as Christians, oftentimes instruct our children. I mean, we're supposed to impress the words of God upon the tablet of their consciousness. We are to write the Word of God on our doorposts, on our gates. We need to impress them on our children as Moses put them, or as Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears. Or Solomon said, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So the importance to instruct our children cannot be overstated. And Kim, you stated it as well as anyone could. And again, I deeply appreciate your comments on the broadcast.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Kim. The Christian faith is not just an explanation. It is an experience that you can have with the living God. Just imagine the fact that Peter promises that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Imagine this. that God Himself will live His life through us. It is a daunting thought, but it is a glorious thought as well. And so many of us are, as Lewis said, willing to settle for mud pies in the slums as opposed to recognizing the possibility of a vacation at the seashore. That's what Christianity is. When we embrace Christ, it is the greatest of all things because it fills the inner vacuum. And if that inner vacuum is not filled, we substitute all kinds of things that never fully satisfy. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone caller, Sean, next, listening in Medford, Oregon. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank, blessings to you and your family.
Thank you.
And, my question is, what I have a problem is with when an unbeliever uses God, like GD, and that's not God's name. God is who he is. What is it meant on the third commandment then when God said, don't take my name in vain?
Yeah, well, in the Hebrew of the third commandment, you have the tetragrammaton, but it would apply to any reference to God. So in the Hebrew, it's YHWH, and you know we apply our own vowels to that. But the reality is that it's not the word that's being used here. It is the meaning that is poured into the word, which is to say that it is the I am, it is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, it is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, it is the sovereign of the universe. And there are many ways in which this commandment can be violated. You can use the name of God as a swear word. You can trivialize the name of God as though it were, well, insignificant. You can praise God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. That would also be a way of taking the name of the Lord in vain. You can use his name insincerely in any context. All of these ways are ways of using the name of the Lord your God in vain.
So there's not any particular name he is talking about there?
No, the principle is not the word that is being used, but the divine God who is being abused.
Okay, the only reason I come up with this is because I got thrown for a loop when a friend of mine who's a Jehovah's Witness says that's not his name, so it doesn't bother him when someone swears by it like that. And that threw me for a loop for a long time. I didn't know how to answer that.
Well, you know, if you look at the unspeakable four letters, that is the tetragrammaton, the YHWH, this is representing the name of God. But the name carries with it the concept of eternal self-existence, and therefore it is even applied in that sense to Christ. In Romans 10:13, for example, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, therefore demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. So the point here is that the inference is that what is in view is the God who created the universe. It is not the name that you're using. I mean, names are significant and shouldn't be marginalized. It's one of the reasons the tetragrammaton is in existence to begin with. The reason was that the ancient Jews so reverenced the name of God that they didn't want to pronounce the name of God, lest they violate the name of God in some way. But in essence, for us, the real issue is not the word that is being used, but a recognition that that word represents the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
I like that. I like that answer. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sam next. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Sam.
Hi, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry and the tools with which you equip me.
It's my privilege.
My question relates to the earlier question about kids going to college and drifting away from their faith. And I'll give you a specific example and then a specific question. My daughter attended church with us her entire life. She went to Awana. She taught Sunday school. And she, from my eyes, loved Christ. She's now a sophomore in university. She's a very bright and analytical girl, and she is drifting. She currently does not attend church, and she says that her faith isn't as important to her. And I asked her, what is causing this? I said, have evolutionists gotten to you? And she said, no, I'm actually okay with biblical explanations of creation. She said, what I have a problem with is history. in which, for example, conquistadors or oppressive powers with priests have gone on, like native populations, forced Christianity, or people in the world that their only exposure to Christianity would be forced and through an oppressive type environment. And she said, how can they then be accountable for believing in Christ? And in turn, why would they go to hell if the only representation they got was a bad one?
Yeah, well, of course, you don't go to hell because the only representation of God that you got was a bad one. You are justly and condignly condemned because you did not respond to the light that you have been given. And this is one of the points that the Apostle Paul makes on Mars Hill in the Areopagus. And he is there saying that from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and that God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, which is to say, no matter where you are on planet Earth, you have the light of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Not only that, but wherever you are on the planet, you also have the light of conscience, which is to say that God has placed within you a knowledge of himself. And so we are without excuse. Now, if we respond to the outer light of creation and the inner light of conscience, then we will receive the light of Christ. That is the promise. That can happen through the means of a missionary. It can happen through a non-normative means as well, God supernaturally revealing himself to a person. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue is not that there's not enough light. The real issue is that men and women reject the light that could be theirs. Now, that does not in any way alleviate the pain and the suffering and the damage done by people who profess the name of Christ but use tactics that are utterly Christless. We should bemoan that, but that is the condition of humanity. Humanity is fallen and sinful, and many people in the name of Christ, or even in the name of religion in general, do unspeakable atrocities. But that, again, is not to say that a person is with excuse. They're still without excuse because they have light other than that person. Again, the light of creation, the light of conscience, and the light of Christ. And everyone has enough light so that they can respond to more light, according to the Apostle Paul.
Okay, how would they get more light then if they, for example, they were illiterate, and how would they respond to the both the conscience and the external light?
Well, here's what happens. If you respond to the light of creation, then you're responding to the very fact that there is a God. In other words, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And so now you start with the premise that there's an uncaused first cause. That uncaused first cause is also evident within you. And if you respond to that light, then you will receive more light. In other words, God will reveal himself. Now, the ultimate self-revelation of God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's never the absence of truth that damns. It's always the denying of truth that damns. It is the despising of that truth that ultimately damns people. But the question about the atrocities committed in the name of Christ, that question was anticipated by Christ himself, who long ago proclaimed to his followers that they would be recognized by the way they lived their lives. And therefore, to classify as Christians those who are responsible for instigating atrocities is to beg the question of who Christ's disciples are to begin with. As Jesus pointed out, not everyone who calls him Lord is the real deal. Furthermore, that question implies that Christianity must be false on the basis that atrocities have been committed in the name of Christ. There is no reason, however, why we couldn't turn that argument around and claim that Christianity must be true because so much good has been done in the name of Christ. Think of the countless hospitals and schools, the universities, the relief organizations that have been instituted as a direct result of people who have the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. And I think there's one other point here, and that is those who use this argument fail to realize that the validity of Christianity does not rest on sinful people, but rather on the perfection of Christ alone. The fact that professing Christians commit sins only serves to prove the premise of Christianity, which is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore all are in need of a Savior.
Thank you, sir. Do you have a book that can help me explain this to my daughter? I know you often recommend books.
You know, there is a book that I think would be very helpful in this regard. It was written by Paul Copan. It's called, Is God a Moral Monster? And it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
I remember that. Yep. Okay. Thank you very much, sir, and God bless you, Hank.
God bless you. Prayers for your daughter as well. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.